Well, good morning, everybody. And a very blessed Father's Day to all you fathers and to all of you who have fathers who are still with us on this earth. Take some extra time to really bless your dad today. Also wanted to mention that Ryan, our junior high youth director, is engaged. So she said yes, so congratulations. Yeah. He was surprised as we were. She said yes. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a good, good father. That's who you are. You're good through and through. You've never made one mistake, never will. You're the only perfect one, and we need you, and we bless you, and we honor your name, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to every one of us today. Help us hear what you're saying to us, individually and collectively, in Christ's name. Amen. I confess, I like to stay busy. I don't like sitting around and doing nothing. If I'm idle for any amount of time, I start feeling kind of useless. I like feeling like I'm getting something done or getting something accomplished. But I sometimes wonder if I look to accomplishment and getting things done as a means of finding my own value and my worth, that somehow my worth as a person is tied up in getting something accomplished. Does anybody here relate? You're kind of like me in that way. Many of you. We're in the second week of a three-week series simply called With. And last week, we looked at how easy it is to develop a relationship with God that is primarily what we call a life from God, where the essence of our relationship is what he can do for us and what we can get from him. We talked about how if that's the essence of your relationship, is always coming to God asking and getting stuff from him, that it's a very shallow relationship and is not sustainable. We also acknowledge the fact that we indeed are needy people, and our needs can be used by God to draw us to him. The Bible tells us that we are hungry, and Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, so come to me and eat. The Bible tells us that we're thirsty, and Jesus said, I'm the living water, come to me and drink. So there's a place for our awareness of our neediness to draw us to him, to get those needs, not all of our wants, but our true needs met, because he is the great need meter. But if that's all your relationship is, or if that's the primary focus of your relationship is what God does for you and what you can get from him, it's not a very meaningful or deep relationship. And then if that's the essence of it, then we become, in our relationship with God, we become the consumer, and God becomes like a cosmic genie that we go to only to get what we want from him. That's life from God. Today we want to talk about life for God. A life for God focuses on what we need to be, what we need to do for him. Life for God is conscious about what we think God expects. What must I do for him? What must I do to please him, to make him happy, to make him proud, to get his approval? What do I have to do to measure up to his standards so that I can get his approval for me? Key words in living a life for God are words like doing, serving, doing what's right, measuring up, trying hard, trying harder. Like, that's a normal part of your vocabulary if you're living a life simply for God. Now, again, there's elements of truth in that. I'm a servant. He's the master. The master speaks. The servant does what the master tells the servant to do. So there's truth in that. And we're called, all of us are called, to use what he has given us as a means to serve him and to serve other people. So there's truth in that. But if our relationship with God is only or primarily what we can do for him, then he is not central. What we're doing for him is central and becomes the major identifier of our relationship with him. And that's a problem. Okay? And for some of us, we may be doing things for him because we're still trying to earn his favor, still trying to get his approval, still trying to get him to love us instead of realizing that that's already been taken care of. We used to sing a song a lot in the early days of the church, and the first line went something like, "I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I will serve you because I love you, not to get you to love me or to prove that I love you. I'll serve you because I love you. I love you. We have a relationship. It's meaningful. And because I love you, my service to you flows out of my love for you, not I'm serving as some means of earning something." In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told the story that we know as the prodigal son. Last week, we mentioned how the younger son, the prodigal son, lived a life from God. He went to his father and said, "Father, give me my inheritance. Give me my portion of the inheritance." He took from the father, went into the far country, squandered it on riotous living, and just totally gave himself over to self-indulgence. And we see that the prodigal son got it all from the father, separated from the father. It's like, now that I got from you, I don't need you anymore. Lived a life on his own, wasted it all, and then ended up broken and empty and living, eating what pigs eat. And then it says he came to his senses and he realized that even his father's hired hands had something to eat. And he said, "I will get up, I'll go to my father and I'll say, 'Father, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" So he thought that he had forfeited sonship. He didn't, but he thought he did because he blew it so badly. And he was willing to trade a life from God for a life for God. "I'll go back and I'll work for him so that I can at least earn some bread to eat, because even my father's hired servants have something to eat." Now, it's very interesting to look at the older brother's response when the younger brother came back and the father treated him with such grace. You know, when the younger son came back, the father ran out, greeted him, hugged him, kissed him, wept, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, put a robe on him, a robe of righteousness, and then killed the fatted calf and had a great big party and a great big celebration. Okay, so all that's happening and the father is showing incredible grace to the younger son. And to watch what happens with the older son is quite intriguing. In Luke chapter 15, verse 25 through 27, introduces us to now the other son. Let's take a look at it. It says, "Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and he began inquiring what these things could be, like, what's going on? And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.'" Okay, big celebration going on, and the older brother, the older son, is perplexed and dismayed. And look carefully now at his response once the servant told him what's going on. Verse 28, it says, "And he became angry, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him." So the older brother didn't go in. He separated himself from the father and from the brother and from the community. He isolated himself. He was not with the father, and he was not with the family, and he was not with the community. He isolated himself, and he was angry, and he felt justified in his anger because of everybody else's fault, what's going on. But look what the father is like. The father came out to him. He went out and bid him to come in. And folks, I don't know about you, but I'm realizing that the Father always takes initiative to come out to us. We're stuck in our anger. We're stuck in our finger pointing. We're stuck in our pouting. We're stuck in our isolation. We're stuck in our jealousy and comparing ourselves to others. We're stuck in all that and the injustice and feeling it's not fair, and we're pouting. And the Father comes to us and he initiates and he engages and he pleads with us and he helps us, tries to help us get perspective, tries to help us see the bigger picture and that there's something bigger going on. And he's pleading with him. I wonder what the Father said. I mean, we don't know, but it says he pleaded with him, not for his sake, but for his son's sake, because his son was isolated from the very thing he wanted and needed the most, and that's connection. It was community. It was intimacy with the Father and with the community. And so the Father bids him to come. Well, how did he respond to that? Verse 29. But he answered, very telling his answer when the Father is pleading with him to come in. But he answered and said to his father, look, exclamation point. It's kind of like, listen here, Dad. He's angry. Look, for so many years, I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. His response is loaded with information about his belief system, about how he perceived the Father, how he perceived life, how he perceived himself. The focus is, for so many years, I've been serving you. His focus was a life for God. All he could think about is all that he had done for the Father. And when you live a life for God, then you start expecting things from God. Because I've done all of this, now you owe me. You need to reward me. How come you gave him a fatted calf? You never gave me a goat. You never did anything for me. You see, there's a sense of entitlement, a sense of demand, because I have worked so hard to do it all right, to be right, to say it right, to measure up. I've done it all, and you somehow convince yourself that you've measured up. And then you have a sense of entitlement and expectation that somehow now God owes you something. Steve Johnson, a wide receiver for the Buffalo Bills in the year 2010. And it actually was on November 28th of 2010 that the Bills, Buffalo Bills, were playing their main rival, the Pittsburgh Steelers. And the Bills ultimately lost that game when Steve Johnson dropped a pass in the end zone during overtime. And the wonder of technology today, you can Google it anytime and see things that have happened in the past as if they just happened. But we actually have footage of that play in overtime when he dropped the pass. So let's take a look.
Petrie with a nice block at the guard. Going deep. He's got Johnson. Oh, he dropped the ball. That would have been the game winner.
And we said that Fitzpatrick was fearless. He takes the shot down the field, working against Taylor, with Clark coming over, and all he has to do is hold on to it, and the Bills are going to have their third consecutive win.
He has five drop passes unofficially today. Five.
Amazing. Fitzpatrick cannot.
Because of instant replay, you can watch it over and over and over again. Now, after that game, Steve Johnson posted something on Twitter. I understand this is 6 years ago, and maybe he doesn't feel this way anymore, but he did then, and you can go online and see this, but this is what he posted on Twitter, okay? He's blamed God for the loss of that football game, and he's talking to God, and he goes, I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I'll never forget this, ever. Thanks, though. Do you see the attitude there? Do you see the sense of entitlement? I praise you 24/7, and this is how you reward me for all that I've done for you, God, by allowing me to drop that pass in the end zone? You see, his thinking is totally warped in his understanding of what relationship with God is all about. Now, I'm sure that that's true for all of us in some way. I want us to think through this a little bit more. Think about what the older brother said. He said to the father, I have never neglected a command. Really? Really? You've never neglected a command. You've never done anything wrong. Do you know anybody that's never done anything wrong? That's kept every command of God? I don't know of anybody. In fact, Scripture says nobody has. So when you're living a life for God, you try so hard to do it right, to be right, to say the right words, to do everything you're supposed to do, that your whole conscious effort is trying so hard to do it right that you actually convince yourself that you are doing it all right. And it's hard for you to admit when you don't. It's hard for you to admit when you fail because you're trying so hard to do it right that you actually think you are. I've never neglected a command of yours. This is the son who's trying to do it right, to never fail, trying to live up to the perceived expectations, convinces himself that he's living up to those expectations, and then has certain entitlement attitudes or demands of what he expects from the father and probably from everybody else in his life. And then he said to the father, you never gave me a young goat. I did all this for you and you never even gave me a goat. And look what you did for my younger brother. Often a life for God is driven by a desire to get a life from God. I've done all this, now what are you going to give me? What am I going to get from you, from all the hard work, works, effort? I've tried to do it all right, now what are you going to do for me? See, it's a mixture of for, so I can get something from God. And then the whole relationship with God is based on some merit system of living up to a standard and then somehow earning love, earning favor, earning grace, earning acceptance. Now, let's take a moment to consider how that may have started for some of us, okay? A life for God. For some of us, maybe you grew up in a home where there were high expectations. The standard of how to live and what was expected of you was very clear. And whether you could articulate it or not, you wanted more than anything else to find approval. You want it to be noticed, to be recognized, to be loved, to be accepted. And you wanted it from the significant people in your life. Your mom, your dad, your older siblings, your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents, a police officer, a school teacher, a pastor, a priest, someone that you looked up to. You wanted them to approve of you. And so you tried to live up to their expectations so that they would like you, so they would approve of you. And at some point you realized or are realizing that no matter how hard you tried, it never seemed to be quite good enough. You could never quite reach up, or you lived in the delusion that you were measuring up and now they're failing to give you what you deserve, and so it's their fault, not your fault, because you've done it. And so if you can't measure up, then you do one of two things. You just quit and go, I can't. I can never measure up. No matter how hard I tried, it's never good enough, so I'm not even going to try anymore. And you quit trying. Or you're still trying. You're still trying to earn favor. You're still trying to earn God's favor, people's favor, by people-pleasing, by doing things that you think they want so that they will like you. And it's a vicious, vicious cycle. And if that describes your home, or at least a significant relationship, especially in your formative years, then it's possible that you've transferred that kind of perception and thinking on your relationship with God. And you've learned to find your value and your worth in doing, in serving, in doing the right things, in being good, and dotting your I's and crossing your T's. And when you aren't trying and accomplishing something, you feel kind of useless and worthless. And so you get back on that treadmill. But that's not the kind of relationship that God longs for us with him. You see more of this in the older brother's thinking. Look at what he says next in Luke 15:30. He says to the father, but when this son of yours, not this brother of mine, but this son of yours came from the far country who devoured your wealth with prostitutes. There's disdain in his voice. You kill the fatted calf for him. He messed up. He screwed up. He screwed up royally. He was with whores. And then he comes back and everything's fine and you're going to throw the party for him and have the fatted calf for him? I've never done any of that bad stuff. I'm the good kid. What did you do for me? You see, a person who's living a life for God is always keeping score. They're always comparing to one who's doing worse and they feel like they're doing better. But he doesn't understand grace. And he doesn't understand that even though he never left the Father's house, he was just as separated from the Father as the younger brother was when he was in the fire country. Because though he physically never left, his heart was far from the Father because it was isolated by all his effort. And he missed the essence of the relationship with the Father just as much as the younger brother did. And he didn't see his need for grace. The Father's response tells us so much about the Father. Look at verse 31. The Father said to this older son, "Son, you have always been with me. And all that I have, everything that's mine, is yours. I haven't held back anything from you. What matters is not what you do for me, son. It's what how much I love you and what I've done for you. But you've been here all along, but you're separated from me because you've isolated yourself. You've distanced yourself from me, but I'm right here. And everything that I have is yours. I haven't withheld anything from you." So what drives a life for God is the belief that our worth is determined by accomplishment and achievement, and somehow I have to earn the Father's love instead of just accept it, because nobody can earn the Father's love. He gives it graciously and freely to all who will take it. Phil Vischer, you might be familiar with his name. He's the creator of VeggieTales. You know, it was an extremely successful series of Christian home videos, films featuring computer-generated fruits and vegetables that talked and had lessons. But Phil Vischer, the creator of VeggieTales, was raised in a life-for-God environment. He grew up as a Christian believing that making an impact was everything. He wrote this, "God would never call us from greater impact to lesser impact." But through a series of events, Vischer lost the entire VeggieTale company in 2003, and he began to question the value of a life for God that he had learned and had driven his early career. This is what Phil Vischer wrote as his whole empire had collapsed, and he was assessing his whole perception of God. He wrote this, "The more I dove into Scripture, the more I realized that I've been deluded. I've grown up drinking the dangerous cocktail, a mix of the gospel, a Protestant work ethic, and the American dream, all mixed together. The Savior I was following seemed, in hindsight, to be equal parts of Jesus, Ben Franklin, and Henry Ford." He said, "My eternal value was rooted in what I could accomplish, not simply in a relationship with a loving Father who loves me dearly." Again, there's a place for serving, but it flows out of a relationship. I serve him because I love him. I don't serve him to get him to love me. In John 15:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants. I no longer call you slaves. You are my servants. But I don't call you that anymore, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you what? I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Abraham was called a friend of God. Friend describes a relationship of nearness and intimacy and closeness. Servant is all about what I have to do for the master. Again, there's a place for that. But he calls us friends first. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, a very powerful little verse says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." You want to please God? You can't please God apart from faith, apart from trust and dependence. Self-effort and trying hard and works doesn't please him. The only thing that pleases God is faith. "For whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who," what? "Seek him." God rewards people not that try harder. God rewards people that simply seek him. Not his blessings, not seeking what they can do for him. Just seek him. Him. And out of a friendship relationship with him flows life. So I'd like us to ask ourselves some questions. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back out. I want us to just do a little bit of pondering, a little bit of reflection. And just try to honestly ask yourself these questions in the next few moments, okay? And the first question is, do you think that you're more like the prodigal son or like the older brother? The prodigal son was living a life from God, what I could get from him. The older brother was a life for God, what I could do for him. I know in my earlier life, I was more what I could get from God, and then as a Christian, I kind of shifted into the for God. So maybe you're a mixture like me. Second question, is your focus primarily on doing what's right? Doing the right thing, not failing, earning, trying hard. Is that your focus of your relationship with God? Then you're living a life for God. Third question, do you find yourself comparing with others? You're doing better than that person. I've never gone into the far country. I've never. And so you're measuring yourself by comparing yourself. Probably living a life for God. And the fourth question is, do you feel like God owes you something because of how hard you've tried, and that somehow there's an entitlement that he now owes you because of how hard you worked to please him? Let's just take a moment to ponder those questions. Father, we want to thank you for the story that Jesus told about the two sons. The younger who lived a life from you originally, and then the older son who lived a life for you, both of which had some truth in it, but was woefully falling short of simply a relationship with you, a friendship, a relationship of love flowing back and forth. So Lord, bring awareness all of us when we're living a life from you or we're living a life for you, when you call us to something so much better, so much deeper, so much more meaningful. It's just a love relationship. Help us get that at deeper levels, new understanding, freshness in our relationship with you and our pursuit of you. We want to know you. We want you to be central. Not what we can get from you or what we can do for you, but just you be central. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we're loved by you. That's who I am. So Lord, help us reflect on the kind of Father you are. And may we just connect with you and enter into what you're like and just enjoy being loved by you today.